Otherwise, let's take out our message notes from inside our Bibles, wherever it is that you're keeping them. We're going to return to our study of following Jesus is meant to be a thrilling adventure. You know, Eddie gave his life to Christ many years ago. He has a wonderful testimony, and sometimes it's difficult to understand him, but for those of you that were at his baptism about 3 years ago, we were able to hear and give glory to our Heavenly Father for the way he brought Eddie to himself. Eddie used to live right down the street here. 94, had the earthquake. All the buildings around here in this area fell down. And this is all new since 94. But his mom moved from down the street down towards Dodger Stadium. And Eddie made a decision way back then. You were so important to him, and his relationship with Christ as he finds him here, that he needed to know what buses he has to take from down by Dodger Stadium to come and be with us every Sunday to worship, and oftentimes for the ladies' baby showers. So he is very much a part of our church family, more committed than some that I know that have no challenges. But we enjoy watching him grow in the Lord and also become this athlete that he is. So sometime later in May, he's going to have one of the other major Special Olympics. It'll be out at Hart High School, and you're all invited. I'd love to see you out there and joining myself and a few others to greet these people as they come on to that campus. And they are so thrilled, and if you stand out there and you give them high fives, low fives, fist bumps, these kids and young adults and older adults that are part of the Special Olympics, they are touched deeply. And I found myself weeping as I was involved in it last year. I think you will be blessed too if you choose, when we know the date, to come and be a part of that on a Saturday morning. So, having said that, it goes right along with following Jesus is meant to be a thrilling adventure. We are the beloved, we are the blessed, we are the biblical, we are the BBBs, we are those bounce back believers that we found out about last week. Life is not necessarily going to be easy for us when we give our life to Christ, as we see with poor Mandana. She's given her life to Christ, and the company she works for set her aside. And so it is with so many of us. When we've come to faith in Christ, the devil visits. He doesn't like us. He wants to reclaim us, and our faith grows at such times as this. And he is going to be not only with Mandana, but the rest of you that have these medical challenges, challenges at home with your spouse, or you're having trouble with your parent or your children. He is there. He is there to help us. And we have so many living examples right here in the church family that can sit alongside you and listen to your story. And you can cry on all of our shoulders. It's okay. We've been there. We've cried. And our lives are not older or not over yet. And therefore, we have other mountain ranges to have to climb. But we get to climb them with the Lord Jesus. We get to climb them in the strength and in the power of him who has come into our lives and saved our souls. So I just want to encourage you. We looked at Adoniram and Ann Judson and how the Lord used them. We saw how Jim and Liz Elliott were used by our Lord and the hurt that came into their life, but they never once raised a closed fist to the Lord but said, use us more, even after the death of Jim. And we saw with Mary Slessor how she suffered in Africa, but nonetheless, she never turned away from the gospel. She just gave her whole life to reaching people in Africa for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if your life is one of boredom and you're a Christian, if your life is one of comfortability and you're a Christian, then you're doing something wrong. Because our lives are not meant to be comfortable here. Richard and his wife, Wormbrand, did not have comfortable lives for sharing the gospel. They went to prison for it. The people that were being immersed in the scriptures here in Acts 5, they didn't have comfortable lives, but they had exciting lives. And they had lives that were changed and wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were able to do great and awesome things that affect you and me today because of their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Power, by definition, is what? If you go to the dictionary, power, by definition, is action, taking action. If you find yourself wanting to have a life that is truly an adventure as a Christian, you need to take action. You can't be that person sitting up in the grandstands watching the rest of us down here on the playing field. You've got to put down your popcorn. You've got to set aside your Dr. Pepper or your Coca-Cola. And you have to come down and say, where's my position on the team? I'm here to play. I'm here to make a difference where the Lord would have me make that difference. This is who I am in Christ Jesus. Where your focus goes, your power goes. Remember? Say that with me. Where your focus goes, your power goes. And that's the truth. If I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where my energy is going to flow towards. But if I focus on the Dodgers, they're in third place. Who gives a rip? You know? If I follow the Clippers or the Lakers, so what? I mean, none of that matters in terms of things that matter to our Heavenly Father. But if we focus on the Lord, as Nina had the opportunity to speak the words of life into Mandana's life, as you have had occasion to speak into other people's lives, their lives have been changed for eternity, not just for the moment. They have been given life that is eternal and a life that is filled with a thrilling adventure if we continue to be his witnesses. Not the ones that go and hide in bushes, not the ones that decide, well, here's an opportunity, but I'm not going to open my mouth. But for those that say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. My life is no longer about me. My life is all about serving you. That's what a Christian is, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you are to be like we discovered last week. You're to be bodacious because our Heavenly Father is bodacious. He's not a surfer, but he is bodacious. He is that person that is unmistakable. He is this person that is remarkable. He is noteworthy. He is excessively good. And he is this person that is most impressive. And so are real Christians. When a real Christian meets a non-Christian, they meet this person who has been filled with the character qualities of Jesus. And you can't help but have a positive influence on their life. They may take it as a negative, but it is excessively positive because that's his character coming through you. So we started looking there at the Sanhedrin's catch and release program. The apostles would be caught, put in jail, arraigned, and released. caught, put in jail, arraigned, and released. This is what the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin was doing to these men of God, these men radically changed by the Spirit of God. Because, as we're going to find out more in just a moment, but these men were just regular people like you and me. Most of them are blue-collar workers like us. And they made themselves available. They saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection, not only just before, but after, alive. And there was nothing that they were not willing to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the power of the Holy Spirit within them, and they took action. Their focus was clear, and where their focus went, their energy flowed as well. And their whole focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I shared with you the three miraculous jailings of these apostles and the miracles that took place while they were in these jails last week. That's on page 3 of your notes. But now we're going to pick up where it says there on page 3 towards the bottom, religious jealousy and wisdom. We're going to see the examination and the defense of these men of God. But we're not going to just see it here in this passage that we're in, but it will carry on further in chapter 5 as we progress. But would you show that first slide, please, Stephen? As you'll recall, here we have the Temple Mount over here, Fortress Antonius. This area in here is the court of the Gentiles. And then right over in this area here is Solomon's portico, and we're told by archaeologists it would have been in this area where we would have heard the gospel being preached by the disciples. This is where they would return, as we will see as we get further into our study of this passage, to continue preaching the gospel. Here, thousands of Jewish people would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. This here is the temple itself. And the Sanhedrin met, so we're told by archaeologists, in this area here or here on either side. Don't know for sure, but that's what they're telling us as to where they thought that they met. Would you look at your notes? Let's read verses 17 and 18 aloud together as we get deeper into our study here. Let's read this aloud. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Now, I've read this, I can't tell you how many times prior to our study, and you may have also read it a number of times. But in my previous readings of this passage, I never asked such questions such as, who's the high priest? Well, why would you? Some people would say. Because our Heavenly Father included the high priest here for a reason. The question then is, who, what, why, where, when, how? What is the significance of this? Far too many times, as we simply read the breath of God, we don't ask these questions. We're just reading it for the sake of reading it. And that's good. But if we're going to go back through it and have a study, we need to ask questions of our Heavenly Father. Why is it there? Who is the high priest? In point of fact, it's one of two men, Annas or Caiaphas. Annas probably was not the high priest at that moment, because we're told in other extra-biblical literature, such as Josephus, Antiquities of Wars and so forth, he talks about Annas having been deposed by the Roman government. He wasn't doing exactly what political correct high priest is supposed to do. But Caiaphas, his son-in-law, he was. Caiaphas is the one that judged our Lord Jesus and demanded of Pilate that he go to the cross. So we have probably Caiaphas here. So the high priest, Caiaphas, and all who were with them, that is the party of the Sadducees. So he's saying it wasn't the party of the Pharisees, because he's specifically saying the Pharisees. It wasn't the party of the Essenes, because they don't even show up at the temple. They're out near the Dead Sea, and they have their own community, and they worship there because they believe that they were the purest of the Jewish people following God. Of course, they weren't, but nonetheless, that was their thought. So here we have the party of the Sadducees. They only believe in the first five books of the Bible. They do not believe in resurrection. They do not believe in spiritual beings such as angels. And I find that irony in a moment. They are wealthy individuals. So anyway, the apostles, once again, catch and release, they're arrested and they're put in a public prison. And as I say, usually in the past, I've just blown by that. Okay, they're in public prison. Do you understand what a public prison was like? Can you put that next picture up, please, Stephen? Now, this isn't the prison. This is a prison of close to the time, if you will. And you'll notice the thick walls, and here you have the bars, the gratings that would be in here. What is not in this large area here where people would be packed in is the population. The population in this case most likely would have been all male that the 12 apostles were put in. On the floor, what's missing here is hay. Or over here in the corner, there'd be a large pile of hay. And why, you might ask, at least I would hope you would, why the hay? Well, the pile of hay would have been where they would have urinated and defecated. But not necessarily, they would have done it all in this area here as well. And sometime during the week or the month, depending on what the stench was like and how much the guards could take, then they would clean out the hay to an area where they could burn it. But again, that isn't going to take away the smell that's going to be left in there that seeps through onto the stone floor. They'd bring in more hay, and then they would repeat that process. So inside this area, you're not just going to have the apostles. You're also going to have in here murderers. You're going to have thieves. You're going to have adulterers. Adultery was a crime in that day. A male caught in adultery would find himself being strangled to death. The woman would be stoned to death. Among the prisoners in there, they would have been of all ages, adults, juveniles. Because of the juveniles being in there, you would have what would be deemed homosexual rapists who would rape these juvenile males. You would have homosexuals in there that would band together to protect themselves because homosexuality was a crime punishable by death at that time. But they would also be in there, as we have in jails today, homosexual groups that will attack other parts of the community in the jail for their purposes. Likewise, you're going to have drunks in here and male prostitutes, swindlers, adulterers. As I said, you're going to find their version of gangbangers in there, such as the Zealots. Zealots who were rebels who banded together to try to get Rome to be deposed and kicked out of their nation. And then you had the Sicarii as well. They weren't zealots, but the Sicarii, they carried this little weapon that I was reading about called a kari, which was a dagger. And they were literally in the cloak and dagger genre. They may have been among the originals, much like Japanese ninjas, truly Japanese ninjas. They're assassins, and they're organized assassins. And the Sakurai, they would be carrying this dagger under their robes. They would find a Roman soldier that was off by himself, so to speak, or a couple of them, even as we had two deputies murdered while they were having lunch in Florida this last week. Anyway, they would take their knives and they would slaughter this Roman soldier or Roman soldiers and then slip off into the crowd with their daggers. So you'd have all these kinds of individuals found among the 12 apostles who would be in this jail. The jail also had bugs in it, and most of the people that were in there would have lice in their hair and in their beards and so forth. It was an awful, awful experience. So it wasn't just our 12 apostles, they were thrown in jail. No big deal. As you read the scripture, I hope that you will find that you can bring it to life, because there's far more there than just reading the words. Find out what the words mean so that you can truly understand what is being communicated to us. The observation I have there in your notes for you and your fill-in, the Sadducees did this because they were filled with jealousy. They were not trying to prevent heresy or provoke or protect the people or to maintain God's honor. The Sadducees were not doing that. You'll recall from our earlier study, the Sadducees were rich. They were political hacks. They had their position not because they were wonderful religious men. They had their position because they were political hacks. They would do whatever Rome wanted them to do, up to, they did have their limits, but nonetheless, they lived comfortably. They were very comfortable. They lived in mansions, we discovered. They liked the Romans being there because they got the profit off of them. The Sadducees, they were focused. They were focused. They had clarity on what they wanted to do. They had a compelling power behind them, but their compelling power was for greed and for comfort. And everything they wanted was under the term of being selfish. This is why they wanted to protect these things and to turn the apostles away from the people. They were very simply, in the Greek term that's used here, zealous. Zealous, meaning envy, jealousy, anger. To have a deep concern, but not for in a positive way. They are concerned simply for themselves. And haven't you met individuals who profess to be followers of our Lord Jesus who are just like that, looking for comfortability, looking to get rich, finding themselves being upset with other people that seem to be prospering, because it may take that prosperity away from them. Jealousy is always an ugly word. If you look at Proverbs 6:34 here, see it in your notes? Let's read this aloud together. Proverbs 6:34 says, "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge." This is a beautiful definition of a horrible act that I know I'm guilty of, being jealous. Being jealous. You have to be careful with that. It can rip you apart. I've seen it on the police department. I've seen it in other businesses. People become jealous of someone else, and they go after them in a furious manner, and if they can, they take revenge and they hurt this person because this person hasn't really done anything, They're just jealous. They're just jealous. Jealousy, you're filling there by nature, is destructive. Destructive. The Sadducee priests were envious of the popularity of the apostles and were self-protective of their own prestige. I can hear them saying, at least in my mind, so to speak, the crowd should be gathering around us, not them. You know, Kathy and I had the wonderful privilege, and still enjoy it, to meet an associate pastor and his wife. And they were part of a mega church. And as it worked out, the senior pastor, obviously, he's well known. He's well known across America and overseas as well. But nonetheless, this associate pastor and his wife, they were becoming very, very loved by a large portion of the church. It wasn't a matter that this associate pastor and his wife were pursuing their garnering their preference for them over the senior pastor. It was just a matter of they loved the senior pastor, but they were falling in love with this associate pastor and his wife. And it got to the point to where now the senior pastor, I can't really judge his heart, but I believe he became jealous. And he began to say unkind things about his associate and his associate's wife and the ministry they had amongst this mega church. So what happens in many churches, associates will stay and they will blow the church up. They, you know, I've got all these people who want to follow me and that's the way it should be. And then we have this thing we call a church split. But no, this associate and his wife didn't do that at all. They very quietly, they slipped away. They resigned and they went away to another church. A small church. And the Lord would send them off in another direction. And now today, they have a ministry that is known throughout the world, not just here in our country, but around the world. Jealousy ruined a friendship between two men, two wives. Jealousy hurt a mega church ministry, and it didn't have to. But you see, jealousy is an ugly thing. It brings destruction wherever you find it, in whatever kind of relationship. And I ask you in the name of our Lord Jesus, if any of you can identify jealousy going on in your life, abandon it. Confess it for what it is, sin, and repent and ask the Lord to help you to get beyond it. Because look what these Sadducees were doing. The Sadducees, they were moved to the lowest, most disreputable motive. When their wickedness poured forth, the apostles found themselves in the city jail. Peter and John again, by this time, now with the other 10. Though this would not be the last time the apostles are going to go to jail, as I've shown you there on page 3 of your notes and other passages of scripture, they were not at all like the prisoners that they are in jail with. I can only imagine having friends that are deputy sheriffs, and when I was still full-time as a police officer, I was invited to go to Twin Towers and see what my friends that were sheriff deputies were having to put up with. My goodness. These deputies, they had the gamut. It was like hell had been opened and the contents of hell were behind these bars and being acted out by these individuals. Terrible, horrible, hellish. But if these deputies at Twin Towers today had 12 men who were talking to the rest of the prisoner population about Jesus Christ and how he can forgive them for their murders and for their thievery and for whatever it is that they're in jail for, and give them a new life, and to see in themselves they're peaceful. They have this supernatural peace and joy. They're not happy to be in jail, but they have this supernatural joy. And they're patient with these other corrupt people in their midst. And the deputies have these kind of individuals. They're not going to know what to do with them. I can only imagine, like we saw in the Philippian jail. Here you have Silas and Paul, and at midnight they're singing hymns, and they've just been beaten with rods. I can't imagine that they don't have at least some fractures of certain bones, but they're singing. They're not causing havoc. Can you see how the Word of God can come to life as you bring to bear life experience and ask questions of the text and go to biblical commentaries that may talk to you about these other aspects that you just blow right by, never have any knowledge of. You just think, you know, they're going to jail and it's no big deal. No, jail was hell. And these guys were in and out in that catch and release program. They never lost their faith. I don't know what hell you're in right now, but the Lord is going to lead you through it. You're going to be released from it eventually. But understand, so long as he keeps you here, you have ministry to do. And so long as you open your mouth for the Lord, you're going to find yourself, oh my goodness, here I am again. Someone else is mad at me. Another boss doesn't like me. I have coworkers who don't want to work with me. My professors are giving me lower grades because they're biased against me. You know, I know of all these things of which I speak. Jesus has been there too. And he says, walk with me. Draw nearer to me. And we will go through these things together. I shared this with you sometime before, but I keep it in my Bible. And it's about Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, who are in a Nazi concentration camp, covered with lice, disease, sharing bunks with, well, if a bunk was meant for one person, you'd find five of them having to squash into it. But Betsy said to Corrie, who was complaining, we must tell people that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. So folks, he's with you. Try to take your focus off yourself and the situation and focus on him, because where your focus goes, your energy, what? Flows. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for taking the time to highlight this particular passage, these few verses, to help us to understand that you can identify with us. You can identify with us in all that we are ever called upon to go through. We thank you for your loving presence. We thank you for the supernatural power that you provided us, and that any single one of us with you makes a majority, and we can handle all things for which we are called on by you to go through, because the Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen us. We thank you so much for this. Help us to stay strong in the strength of your Son, not in our strength, for we will weaken and we will not be able to withstand it. So may we have a richer, deeper, more wonderful, intense, inspiring, enthusiastic walk with you. That no matter what the evil one throws at us, or you allow into our lives, we can be optimistic because you haven't moved and you never will from our side. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.